Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to all the regulars. Welcome to guests. We're glad you're here today. And you've noticed probably already we're doing things in a little bit different order this morning. We're with the choir singing with us during this service. We're trying to make things a little less clunky in how we move during the service. So we had the choir sing early, and we're going to end the hymns early. And then we're going to do praise songs after the sermon this morning instead of having a hymn. So we're just doing things a little differently, trying to make them work better. Annie asked me earlier this week about preaching from a pier as compared to how I often preach from down there, most of the time, actually. And I'll tell you what I told her. Partly it's because it's a little easier to see folks from here, but mostly it's because we are digging into deep issues that I'm not as familiar with in my, how long have I been a Christian? of 49 years of being a believer. And I'm having to write out more of what I want to say with you each Sunday morning, because I don't want to mess it up. I want to get it as accurately as I can. And so I'm writing things out more, because I can't speak yet as extemporaneously as I normally would. I'm very familiar with the scriptures, and when I stand before you to preach, I'm normally pretty clear about in my own mind about where we're going that day and the illustrations I want to use and stuff. But with this matter of digging deep down to get at those deep passions, those idol producers in our lives, I'm in territory that's pretty new to me, as well as I'm sure it is to you. Probably while you're feeling a bit uncomfortable about these matters, because it's not preached about much. I've been discovering as I work through these questions that more people around the country than I realized have been working on this for a while, and they are very helpful to me, and I thank God for the internet, and I thank God for publishing companies, and that we can order things and get help for me so that I can help you, because that's what this is about. I'm not standing up here preaching to make me feel good. I'm here preaching so we can grow up in Christ. And I emphasize the we part of this matter. And if you don't think you have any growing up to do in Christ, ask your best friend. Okay, so at the top of your sermon notes there, you'll see a prayer for illumination. Let's begin with that this morning before we actually get into reading the scriptures. Let's pray together. God of all truth, we are so blessed to have you tell us the truth that sets us free. Help us to hear and believe what you tell us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to review quickly what we went over last Sunday. As I told you last week, this was going to be a two-part message. I didn't realize that until I had already submitted the stuff to Barbara for copying and putting in the bulletin. And when I realized that, I thought, that's fine. We'll just do like Martin Luther used to do and stop in the middle. He would say, well, that's enough for today, however you say that in German, and go on. Well, I warned you last week, we're going to come back to this. And because we're still working on the big question, and it's always the big question, is how is it that we are saved by this God of surpassing greatness? And I mean saved for eternity, but saved in this life as well, so that we not only have eternal life, we have abundant life. And as a result of God doing this, we have a great message for those who are lost, those who do not have a godly confidence about eternity, for those who do not have abundance in their lives. And I'm not talking about, you know, the latest model automobile or whatever your favorite type is, or a big house, or or a bulging bank account or beautiful hair. That's never a problem for me. And that's not what an abundant life is about. An abundant life is learning to live the way Jesus lived. And so we have a message for those folks who are lost. They have no idea how to have either of those things. So we have a message for them. And that message, as Paul put it in his letter to the Corinthians, it's always going to involve... I was talking with some Southerners yesterday. You'll have to forgive me if I slip into Ghana or something like that sometime. It's always going to involve the cross of Christ. He told the Corinthians, I resolved when I was among you to speak of Christ's death, his death on the cross. And we are saved for eternity by God's work in Christ on the cross. And we are saved through that same death to be able to live lives here that are abundant in Christ. So this message last week and this week is about the Lord's death at its root. And we're still looking at that Nehemiah text. I'm just going to have us read that one verse this morning from Nehemiah 9, chapter 31. Would you read it with me, please? Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Okay, today we're going to go a little further to John chapter 10 and hear what Jesus has to say about how we have this, or his desire for us to have an abundant life. If John 3:16 is the most well-known and perhaps most memorized verse in all of Scripture, I think John 10:10 should be at least second most, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'm going to read to you from Jesus' words, and then when we get to verse 7, I'm going to ask you to read along with me down through verse 10. All right? Yes. We're in John chapter 10. I'm sorry. You're right. It's not in the bulletin. And next week I'd like for you to read it as well. John 10. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, read with me. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's read that tenth again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they have life and have it to the full. Okay. That's why I'm focusing on this matter of the deep needs, the deep passions we have in our lives, because it's in letting God meet us in those places and become the true Savior there that we can have that abundant life to the full. So let's remember real briefly, we have deep needs, okay? They are needs that we tend to turn into idols. They're so deep. We feel them so strongly. We tend to do all kinds of things to meet those needs ourselves. But God wants to be the one to meet those needs. And the four that we've been talking about are comfort, control, power, and approval. We'll look at those in a few minutes individually. And we try to meet them ourselves, but our efforts only produce idols, which kill and steal and destroy, like that thief that Jesus speaks of here, the evil one. So what do we need to do? Well, we try to do it ourselves, but none of our efforts at self-salvation really work. They might make us feel better for a little while, but it's like the alcoholic who feels a little better if he gets a few snorts in him, but then he gets a few more and a few more, and he winds up creating problems for himself that are worse than what he had to begin with. And it creates this ongoing downward cycle in his or her life. None of our efforts at self-salvation work. The Lord's death, however, is God's way of meeting those needs. He's the one who comes into our lives and shows us how to live not only an eternal life. God loved the world like this. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but what? Have eternal life, right? John 3:16. But here in 10:10, we get the other part of that. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And since our efforts don't work, we need to turn to God and find out what does he provide for us that enables us to have those needs met. And we find out that they're all met through the cross. It's the death of Christ that enables all of these needs to be met. Last week, I said it's only fair if we're going to talk about these deep issues that we begin with what I see is the biggest one in my life. If I'm going to be asking you to do something, I really don't think it's fair if I don't go first. And so we talked the brief time that we had last week was about this matter of the need for comfort. And it's a real need. It's a genuine need. Our problem is that we tend to meet it ourselves, and we tend to find other things other than God himself to be our comforter. Now, God will provide lots of things for us to comfort us, but ultimately it has to be God himself. Otherwise, we turn all of those other things into idols, and they are legion in their number. Okay, but once we confess that he alone can be our comforter, and there are many places in Scripture that help us learn how to do that. Let me say this before I go any further, though. This is not a matter of technique. It's not a matter of technology. It's not a matter of human effort. It's a matter of letting God do it and submitting to his direction. It's a matter of seeing those idols for what they are, repenting of them, acknowledging to God, yes, Lord, I've been treating them as if they were you. Grieving over that, letting ourselves feel the depths of that problem, and then submitting ourselves to God and letting him show us how to deal with it. And you know what, friends? Just as each of you have unique fingerprints on all 10 of these digits and the 10 on your feet, just as you all have unique fingerprints, God is going to work with each of us in a unique way. There's no technology to apply to it. There's no set pattern. But it's going to involve acknowledging the truth and repenting of not living according to the truth, and then submitting ourselves to God as he shows us how he wants to be our comforter, how he wants to be the one to give us self-control by the Spirit, how he wants to be and can be the one who gives us, what's the other one I'm thinking of? Approval. And how he's the one who can give us the, well, those are the other three, besides comfort. He wants to be that one. And he can be that one if we will let him. Okay, so where are we today? We're down at letter number 4, part B. Just as God's way of death enables the comforter to come, remember what Jesus said, he won't come unless I die and go to the Father, then he'll come. It is also the comforter who does what? Who grows the genuine godly fruit of self-control. I'm feeling that. Okay, you're going to have to just listen to me. Oh, no. A preacher without a PowerPoint. How did he do that? Okay, just turn it off, dude. How did I do that? Okay, you got that? It is God, the Spirit, who grows the genuine godly fruit of self-control. We're not trying to control our lives anymore. We're letting the Holy Spirit work through us to bring control into our lives. Because control is a good thing. Control is a very good thing. If it is God-produced, God-directed, God-honoring self-control. Because chaos leads to destruction and death. How many people died in India from car wrecks? You just told in Shanghai. 250,000 people dying in China because of car wrecks in how long a time? Pedestrians. Annie and I can give you testimony to that. They drive crazy over there. Okay? There's not a lot of control in the traffic. And it's worse in India, and it's just as bad in Myanmar. You take your life in your own hands when you get on the roads there. Control is a good thing. However, remember, our human, sinful, broken default setting is self-salvation. So we try to create our own control by controlling the events of our lives, and it doesn't work. Something like a Hurricane Dorian comes along. FedEx doesn't deliver an important item on time. The car breaks down. An unmarried child becomes pregnant. The stock market wipes out a big chunk of your retirement income. A sick spouse can knock everything sideways. Right? We can't control everything about our lives, but we try to act as if we can. Eventually, all our control systems will break down. So to keep us from falling to pieces and turning into a complaining, whining, bitter person, we need the Holy Spirit to grow Spirit-driven, God-empowered self-control within us. And it's the Lord's death that makes that possible. It's the Lord's death that enabled the Spirit to come, and he can do these things with us. Now, closely related to the idol of control is power. They're similar, but they're different. Control is more about organizing our own lives. Power is more about directing other people's lives. And in our not yet perfect state, we often try to do so to our own personal satisfaction and advantage. You know people like that. You may be one of them. We try to control what other people do because then things work better for us. Power's not a bad thing. God gave us dominion over the earth. I'm glad that farmers have the power to cultivate the ground and plant seed and cultivate the grain or the crops that come up and harvest them and deliver them to us through the various other kinds of systems in our lives. I am very thankful for those things. But when we do it all for our own glory, for our own blessing. We're doing it for the wrong reasons, and it doesn't work. Again, our self-salvation default setting tempts us to make an idol of power and to use it primarily for our own glory and our own blessing. Think of some of the various manifestations of power. And there are some really big ones, like government and the military, but let's focus on some of the ones that are more personal. Education, career, money, artistic skills, personal charisma, hard work, physical strength, perseverance. I really like that one. Grit. I like people who have grit. Your network of relationships. All these things can be used for good. Great good. But so easily we turn them into idols. We put our hope in our own power. When the Apostle Paul thanked the Philippians for financially supporting his ongoing ministry, he gave them this assurance. Notice he did not say, "And you will be able to supply all your needs." His assurance was this: "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So quickly, we act as if our own power is going to provide for all of our needs according to our own riches in ourselves. That's idolatry. Our Lord died not only to set us free from the penalty for the sin of idolatry, but also to set us free from the idol itself. Again, when the Lord died, he ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, who dwells within all who belong to Jesus. And he, and here's your number, letter C, he empowers us primarily. Now, please hear this. He empowers us to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now see, that power is for God's purposes, and it's used in various forms. For instance, when you take your knowledge of the gospel and your relationship with someone in your circle of friends, those are two elements of power, and you tell them about Jesus, you're using your power for a good purpose. And this is one that we might overemphasize, but it's true. When you live a life that is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a power there. It's the power of a good example. It's the power of transformation on display. It's the power of the word being backed up by the deed. Or as Gary taught us to say, the walk and the talk. They go together. And friends, there is great power in that. That's the kind of power God wants us to have. Pointing others to Christ is the best use of whatever power we may have. And it's perhaps the best way to keep our legitimate power from becoming an idol. See, we have a task at hand. Make disciples. And I think it's past time for us to humble ourselves and let the Holy Spirit do through us what he's always wanted to do and fulfill this reason for the Lord's death. Finally, the Lord's death meets our deep needs, for it satisfies, letter D, it satisfies the justice of our holy, compassionate, gracious God, so we can be justified, approved by him through faith in Jesus. That's probably the one that evangelicals tend to focus on more than others in terms of what God does for us. He gives us his approval. Now, I don't know that any of these folks who've been studying this matter about these four deep passions, I don't know if anyone has done an in-depth study to find out which of these do Americans tend to fall for more than others. But I would be willing to guess that among evangelicals, the idol of approval is probably at least in the plurality. And the reason I think that is this. Because that's what brought most of us to Christ in the first place. We wanted God's approval. We didn't want to go to hell. I know I didn't. And I needed God's approval to go into heaven. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need God's grace to give me God's approval. And I think there are a lot of evangelicals like me. Now, interestingly enough, I don't think that's the dominant issue in my life as far as these idols are concerned. Comfort's the one that I think I have to constantly be on the lookout for. But I think among most of us evangelicals is this matter of approval. And the other reason I think that's the case is because I find that among the evangelicals I've been around in the various churches I've been part of, we have a hard time doing something that we think one of our friends or our family or our neighbors or our coworkers or our bosses would disapprove of us doing, such as telling them the gospel. I think we want their approval so much we fear losing it. That's one of the reasons I think this is one we need to, many of us need to focus on. Maybe not the majority, but a lot of us. You see, getting saved is our sort of big evangelical identifier, isn't it? did you see the movie New in Town? hilarious movie. And at one point, this Minnesotan asked this new lady who's come to town to shut down the place where they work. She asked her, because she's a strong Christian, she says, "Have you found Jesus?" And the new lady says, "I didn't know he was missing." And it was pretty funny, right? Of course, it shocked the daylights out of that Christian, proper Christian lady. "You can make a joke about that," you know. But isn't that what we really care about with our friends and family and neighbors, is that they get saved, that they find Jesus, that Jesus finds them? But we have a hard time talking to them about it, because on the right alongside that is this great desire we have to keep their approval. It's as if we follow the gospel from Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, where Paul says, "Oh, the magnificence of the greatness of the power and the mercy of God." He goes into this doxology that's just amazing. And we act as if that's the end of the gospel. And then Paul says, "Therefore," chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters," to do what? "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And then he starts laying out all of these ways that we fall into idolatry. He doesn't call it that at that point, but that's what it is. We like to say, "Thanks be to the God who saved us." we have a hard time saying, thanks be to the God who showed me I'm really messed up. And I need his help. And he's there to give it to me. And he's showing me how to not be a slave to comfort, to not be a slave to power, to not be a slave to control or approval. We have a hard time getting to that part. But we got to go there if we're going to live abundant lives. If our words of testimony are going to have any punch with our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, even our enemies. Yes, our friends, I keep going to this, but as I said last week, our F-R-A-N-E-S, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, and enemies even, need to hear what Jesus' death does also. They need to hear it. And you have friends who are worshiping at the altars of comfort and control and power and approval. You have relatives whose lives are full of the weeds of their idolatries. You have associates who spend lots of money trying to help themselves feel better about themselves or convince themselves that they are slim enough or disciplined enough or have power enough to get what they want. If you knew your neighbors, and if you do know your neighbors, some of them try to take the edge off their anxieties with alcohol or other drugs or gambling. If there are people who hate you, some of them probably are caught in Satan's web of deceit and have made themselves their own God. Church, no less than we, they need salvation in Jesus. And I mean the whole ball of wax. They need the Holy Spirit working healing and restoration in their lives, just like we do. They need the Father's love. And we have the message that will give them all that and more. So I invite you to pray, as I did last week. It doesn't help to pray twice. I invite you to pray silently as I pray aloud for them and for us. Heavenly Father, draw all people to yourself. Convict all people of our many idolatries. And set us free in Christ Jesus. Help us who have the message of new eternal abundant life not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it near and far with those folks you bring to mind even now. Hear us, Lord, as we silently pray for them. Heavenly Father, all this we ask for the well-being of the world, for your great glory, and our joy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.